Welcome to sermon audio from Grace Hill Church in Pittsboro, North Carolina. I'm Lee Callicutt, pastor for preaching and teaching at Grace Hill. Grace Hill Church exists to glorify God by being a community on mission transformed by the gospel. For more information about Grace Hill, visit us at gracehillchatham.com. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and does not do it, for him it is sin. Have you ever stopped to consider your life? What is your life? How are you spending your life? How are you living your life? Have you stopped to meditate upon the activities of your life? That are you truly living before the face of God? Are you seeking to live a holy life, a life that is of the high calling in the gospel of Jesus Christ, a life that is worthy of the gospel, a life that would be that sweet aroma to God's nostrils? Have you stopped to ponder your life, how you are using it, how you are living, how you are stewarding the remaining time that you have on this earth for the glory of God? Have you stopped to ponder the brevity and the fragility of this life, and how the brevity and the fragility of this life then shapes how we are to live? It's what James does in the passage before us. James is talking to these first century Jewish businessmen, and they are presuming upon God and his will. They are presumptuous, to say the least. And as he speaks to them, look what he says in verse 13. He says, come now, you who say. These are the people that he is talking to. What is the content of their speech? This is what they are saying. Today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town. And then that will there, that future, that sense of knowing what you're going to do in the original language really carries over to the very next verbs and the very next statements, saying we will go into such and such a town, but it could read, we will also spend a year and we will trade and we will make a profit. And he's pointing out to those people, you who are saying that we'll go to this town, spend this amount of time, make this amount of money, doing exactly this, he is saying that those people are presumptuous. Those people who are saying we will do this and we will do that, they are prideful, they are arrogant. Notice how he connects verse 16 with verse 13. Look at verse 16 as he is speaking about this boasting and this arrogance. In verse 16 he says, as it is, connecting it back up to verse 13, you boast in your arrogance. What is the arrogance that they are boasting in? That we will do such and such tomorrow. We will spend a year in this town and we will make a profit. And he's saying that type of arrogance, that type of presuming, that type of pride, he says, is evil. In fact, he says all such type of boasting is evil. And as he says, as you boast in your arrogance, that word is only used one other time in the New Testament. It's used in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, where God says it is the pride of life that is sinful. See, these people that James is talking to, saying we will do this and we will do that, they have this pride that consumes their life, this presumptuousness, this haughtiness, this arrogance, this boasting upon what they will do as if they are the captain of their own life, as if they are the ones in control of their own destiny, as if they are the ones that call the shots in their life. And that is what James is pushing back against. Now, let me preface my remaining remarks with this. God nowhere in Scripture says, is it evil to plan? Is it evil to use prudence? It's not evil to be wise. You see in the book of Proverbs, he says, look at the ants as they store up. We're called not to be sluggards. We're called to work hard. We're called to have reserves and save and be smart and be prudent. It's good to plan for the future. He also says, you know, God is a God of order in the Bible. And we are not to be this laissez-faire, fly by the seat of your pants type of people. We should be punctual. We should be organized, for God is a God of order. We should not wear disorganization and impunctuality like a badge of honor. He wants his people to have prudence. He wants his people to plan. He does not want his people to procrastinate. But that is not what James is speaking against. James is pushing back against this ungodly presumption that you live in control of your own life. To make plans for the future without ever concerning God's will, God's plan, or God's word. He is pushing back against those who would live like there is not a God in the heavens that does all that he pleases. Living like you're the one who is sovereign. Living like you're the one who controls everything that you do. And make plans without ever thinking about God and what would please him. But there is a God in heaven who does all that he pleases, that does things according to the counsel of his own will. And James is rebuking those that have forgotten that we are secondary agents. We are secondary causes. God is the first grand cause. He is the sovereign Lord of heaven. We are his creatures, and God, who is in the heavens, who determines all things that will come to pass, is the one that decides what our tomorrow will be. See, the heart of man may plan his ways, but the Lord establishes his steps. And this is what James is talking about. Come now, who say? In a self-sovereign, self-righteous, prideful way, I will do this and I will do that. And not even God in heaven is going to keep me from doing it. And then he goes on to say in verse 14, yet you don't even know what tomorrow will bring. I mean, look how asinine it is for them to say, we're going to spend a year in such and such a town. We're going to make this amount of money doing that. It's folly. He says, you don't even know what tomorrow is going to look like. How can you predict a year out from now how much money you're going to make? How can you actually predict what's going to happen tomorrow? We can't even tell each other how today is going to finish out. Like, you have all these plans for this week, and this is not to be morbid, but you could go out and leave this place and die in a car wreck tonight. Like, we don't know what's going to happen. Forget about tomorrow. Forget about tonight. We can't even accurately predict the very next moments accurately. And then for these people in James, they're predicting a year out. It's folly. It's foolishness. It's arrogance. Do you see why he says that type of boasting is evil? I mean, go back. 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years. For some of you, go back 50 years. Could you have predicted yourself in this room tonight with these people? Absolutely not. You don't know what tomorrow will bring. See, James is confronting this pride, this arrogance, this presumption that we are in charge of our own lives. I mean, we think we control where we go. We think we control our own destiny. We think we control our time and our successes. Because quite frankly, we think we're the ones that are sovereign. And self-sovereignty is a delusion. It's a myth. You aren't in control of anything. I mean, did you determine when you would be born, where you would be born, in what century, in what country, to whom your parents would be? You didn't control any of that. We can't control when our hair turns gray or falls out, or we can't control when wrinkles come. I can't stop myself from dying. And by the way, some of you are so anal and want to control every little thing. James is talking to you. Stop living like you control your own life. This is the facade of control. I can't even draw a breath without God willing it. I don't have another moment in this life. You won't even get through the sermon unless God has decreed it to happen. So how can we presume I will live next year and I will do this? And I will do that when I don't even know what will happen tomorrow. I don't know what tomorrow will bring, and neither do you. And yet, even though that should greatly humble us, not knowing what tomorrow will bring should kill any presumption, arrogance, pride, any ungodly ambition in us. As it brings great humility, as we are ignorant of tomorrow, it should also bring great comfort to us. Because as a Christian, if you are a Christian, if you've trusted in Christ, what we do know is that God in the heavens that decrees and determines all things that would come to pass, that God in heaven is our Father, and He is good, and He loves us, and He will work all things by necessity for your good and the salvation of His people. And in that, we know that God will save His people. God will love His people. God will rescue His people. He will purchase His people. He will redeem His people for all eternity. And if you are in Christ, you may not know what tomorrow brings, but we have this great comfort to know and this great mercy from God to know that whatever may befall me tomorrow, I know God is good. I know He is unchangeable. I know He loves me. And I will not fear, for that God in heaven, who I get to call Father through His Son, is enthroned. And I can trust Him. So even if I don't know what tomorrow will bring, and that humbles me, I can find great comfort in knowing the one who knows about my tomorrow loves me in such a way that He sent His Son to die for me, that I may spend eternity where there'll be an eternal tomorrow with Him. And then he asks in verse 14, so you don't even know what tomorrow will bring? What is your life? And then he gives this illustration of what our life really is. It's a mist that appears for a little time, and then it vanishes. He turns our attention to the fragile nature and the short nature of our life. He says it's like a mist that comes and goes. Mist that appears and it vanishes, like a young child blowing a bubble, and it just pops. It was there, and then it's gone. Like morning dew on the grass that the sun just evaporates. Like the puff of a breath on a cold morning, you breathe out, and it's there 1 second, and it's gone. As Spurgeon said, we are chained to a rolling chariot of time. And it just keeps rolling, and it keeps pressing. Life is a mist. It's here, and then it's gone. Ask one of our older saints here. I bet you they'll tell you it seems like yesterday they were little boys and little girls playing outside. And now they're grandparents. Now they're in the twilight years of their life. And they'll even tell you, perhaps as they get older, the quicker it even goes. Life's like toilet paper that way, right? The closer you get to the end, the faster it goes. Notice it's the older ones laughing too. And then, or you think about Jacob. When Joseph brings his father into Pharaoh's presence. And he says, the Pharaoh asks Jacob, he says, how old are you? Basically, I'm paraphrasing. He said, how old are you? And Jacob says, my years are 130 and they've been few. See, no matter how long we live, life is short. Life is a mist. It is brief. Even the Bible says in Psalms that the typical lifespan is from 70 to 80. Like, I'm 35. I'm halfway through this thing. And it's gone by so quickly. Job recognized it too. He says, my days are but a breath. He says, not my days, are my days not few. He says, my life is cut short, for the grave awaits me. Life is short. It's a mist. It goes quick. But life is also fragile. Like that mist that can just vanish. You ever driven through fog and how it just goes away so easily? How you can pop a bubble so easily? How you can just blow dry grass out of your hand so easily? So fragile is our life. It is like those things. We're finite, fragile creatures. Life can end so easily. One accident, one car wreck, one slip down the steps, one bad blood report, one treacherous cancer diagnosis. You think about all the people who've died so quickly, so unexpectedly. So we must realize that our life, as it goes by quick, it is fragile, but we are in God's hands. He is the author of life and death. It is God who gives us life and breath and being. You very well, me included, not be here next week. Life is a mist like that. It is short and it's fragile. And yet, we will presume upon the Lord, just like the men are doing here. We'll say, I'll go to college. I'll get a graduate degree. I'll get married. I'll have children. I'll retire. I'll travel. And yet God never promises any of that to us. So then, my friend, why are you so anxious over the things that are so short and so uncertain that you can't control to begin with? Trust God in these matters, for you are but a pilgrim passing through, quickly leaving everything behind. And then with that in mind, we set our eyes upon heaven where Christ is seated, living a life that is storing up treasures, not of this world, but treasures for all eternity. See, James is telling us, our attitude should not be one of self-governing presumption, but it should be a submission to God's providence. Look what he then says for us. In verse 15, instead, here's what you ought to say. If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or do that. It says, Instead of saying, I'm going to do this, and all this is a matter of the heart and the disposition of the heart. Instead of saying, I'm going to do this, I'm going to be there, I'm going to make this. He says, if the Lord wills, I'll do it. Because we know our destiny, our fatality, all of that, our life is controlled by God. It's up to his plan, his purposes, his timing. And so should we literally say, if the Lord wills? I absolutely think we should. It's probably something we should say more often to remind us how quickly and fragile life is. Now, this is not some magic incantation where I'm going to be able to go and live and do and live presumptuously like I will be here tomorrow and then just tack on if the Lord wills. No, it's a matter of your heart. Are you submitting to God's providences in your life? Are you living knowing that you will only live, do, and go if the Lord wills it to be? Our lives are God's. And He can do with our life, with it, whatever He pleases to do. We are His and we belong to Him. So God can do with our life whatever He chooses. And we say, the Lord gives and the Lord takes. But blessed be the name of the Lord, for He willed it to be. For it is God who has declared the end from the beginning. There is none other, and there is no one like Him. So then we can also once again take great comfort that whatever suffering you're going through, whatever pain you're going through, whatever sickness you're going through, whatever is pressing in on you and causing you suffering and grief and pain, what you can take deep and resilient comfort in is the Lord willed it to be. And you can trust Him. Even in your suffering, you can trust Him. And so James asks this simple but profound heart-searching question. What is your life? Once again, it's not for us to cause anxiety in our hearts. It's not even for us to be morbid in any sense. But the question he is asking, and he's asking it for us to evaluate our life and saying, am I truly living the way that God would want me to live? What am I doing with the life that I have? What am I living for? What is my life? Here today, gone tomorrow is my life. It's fleeting. It's transitory in nature. So what is your life? What that will do when you ask that question is it will recalibrate you into asking yourself, what is my life? What am I doing here with this life that is so short and so fragile? Am I living for this world or am I living for Jesus Christ? Am I living for what truly matters? Am I living for Christ, His church, my family? Or am I living like the world, presuming that I will have tomorrow? Lord, as the psalmist writes, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. The brevity and fragility of life is teaching us that we should make the most out of our life. This is swiftly passing, but it is eternally consequential. And so as we live lives as Christians, we say along with Paul to know, as we trust this sovereign God who wills things to happen, we say to die is gain and to live is Christ. My life, your life is nothing more than stewardship. That you are to steward every breath, every heartbeat, every second of every day that God has given you for His glory. Whether it be 10 more years, 10 more minutes, you are a steward of the life that God has given you. What are you doing with it? So then how do we best steward our life? Because what we do know is meaningless self-government is not the way. So what were you made for? How do you make the most out of this life that is so short and so fragile? It is to know God and glorify Him and glorify God forever is to know him and enjoy him, to know Christ and his salvation. That is how you make your life count for something. See, these men that James is talking to, they were living worldly. They were living for gain. They were living for worldly profit, living like this world. And James says, what is your life that you're living for this world, that you're living for gain? Do you want to know what true gain is in this life? It is not storing up storehouses like the farmer in the parable in this life. It is storing up those treasures in heaven where moth and rust cannot destroy. Do you want to know what your life is about, as short and as fragile as it is? It is to know Christ and to make him known. To know that this God, who has willed everything in your life and in mine, has also willed your salvation for all eternity. That he has sent his Son to live a perfectly righteous life, to go to the cross as a sacrifice for sinners and as a substitute for sinners, to be raised again from the grave for our justification, for our salvation, so that we could know God, be reconciled to God, be restored in a loving fellowship and communion with the God who wills all things. And so then we live our life in light of that God has willed our salvation through his Son, his only begotten Son. And now knowing that life, hell, death, cannot touch me unless God has decreed it to touch me. Not a hair on my head can fall unless the Lord has willed it to happen. So then we live in light of that. We live in light that Jesus has bought me and purchased me by his blood for his glory. And we know that living for today, living for tomorrow in a worldly way is rubbish compared to knowing Christ. So what is your life? What is your life? In Christ, he's paid for my sins on the cross. He's atoned. I'm forgiven by his blood. I'm justified and reconciled, and I'm promised eternal life. So in the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, in Christ and in that gospel, I am not promised tomorrow, but I am promised forever. And it is in that, and in light of that, I live. Amen. Fear is gone. And death does not have a grip on me. I will live for the glory of Jesus Christ. And so in this life and in my impending death, I am not my own, but belong, both body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. The one who has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood. The one who has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. The one that watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of the Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit. And he assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on until I die to live for the glory of God in Christ for their sakes, empowered by the Holy Spirit. So what is my life? What is your life? It is a mist, but it counts. What are you doing with it? Will you live your fleeting and fragile days for the Savior who loved you and bought you with his redeeming blood? And then in verse 17, this is how 17 connects to the rest of the passage. He says, so for whoever knows the right thing to do and does it not, for him it is sin. Some people think 17 is just kind of this proverb stuck, kind of in the middle. But no, this connects to verses 13 and 16 and all that we've been talking about. Because life is short. Life is fragile. You do not know what tomorrow will bring. You do not even know if you will have a tomorrow. So do what is right today. For the one who knows what to do, what is right, and does it not, for him, it is sin. Do not presume and boast in your arrogance and evil that you will have a tomorrow. If you know what is right today, do it. Do not presume that you'll get another chance to have that conversation with a loved one. Do not presume you will have another chance to share the gospel with a friend or a family member. Do not presume that you can ask someone for forgiveness later. Do it today. Do not presume that you'll ever get another chance to preach the gospel to a loved one. Do it today. Confess your sin today. Repent today. Get baptized. If you need to get baptized, make the phone call today. Do it today. You may not have tomorrow. For if you know what is right and do not do it, for you, it is sin. Don't presume and boast in the pride of life that way. And my unbelieving friend, if you've not truly trusted in Christ by repenting of your sin and trusting solely upon Christ and His person alone, no longer continue to go around boasting that you'll have tomorrow. Don't go around thinking you're guaranteed another second. Humble yourself today. Draw near to God today. Weep over your sin today. Confess your sin today. Cry out for God to save you today. Ask God to have mercy upon your wretched soul today. Because to continue to reject Christ when you know it is right to receive Him is sin. Repent before it is too late. Trust in Christ before it's too late. For judgment is nearer today than it was yesterday. Flee from the wrath of God's judgment that is to come. For you may not get another chance to flee. So flee this moment to the Savior. Fly to the Savior by faith today. By turning from your sin and trusting in His work. What He has done in His life. And His death on the cross. And His subsequent resurrection for your salvation. For your justification. To reconcile you to God. And if you would humble yourself today and draw near to God today, He will lift you up. Would you not see that God willed to send His Son into the world for you? That God would will that He would lay the sins, your sins, upon His Son? Do you not see that the Son was punished for your sins, that the iniquities and the transgressions that you have committed were laid upon Christ at the cross? Do you not see that God loved the world and sent His Son to redeem you from the law, to rescue you from the penalty of sin? You want your life to count? Come to Christ today, and He will not cast you out. The thief on the cross next to Jesus, he did not have a tomorrow. He repented and trusted in Christ that moment. And Jesus says, "You will be with me in paradise." Do not let this moment pass you by. Trust in Christ. And in Him alone, for you may not get tomorrow to do it. Today He offers you pardon. Today He offers you forgiveness. Today He offers you redemption. Today He offers you to be saved from your sin. And He will welcome you if you would flee to Him by faith. Your life is fading. But God says if you would come to Him, He will not cast you out. He promises you everlasting life. Young people, you think you're invincible, and you're not. Do not put off today what you think you will be able to do tomorrow. While you have breath, come now to the Savior who loved you and gave his life up for you at the cross. You come now and he will welcome you. Come this moment and receive him by faith. And then live the rest of your ordained days for his glory. Behold, today is the acceptable time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Come, draw near and trust in the resurrected King Jesus. I've told you how he can be known. It is open. The mercy seat is open. You draw to him by faith, trusting in him. Settle your eternity now. Settle it today. Be made right with God today, for you may not have tomorrow to do it. We've all got one life to live. How should you spend it? And how should you not waste it? By living for the glory of God. How do you do that? Repenting of your sin, trusting in the Son, and now looking to please him the rest of your days. So whatever days you have remaining, you live it for the glory of Jesus Christ. What is your life? What is your life? A mist that vanishes at dawn. As we're about to sing, what is your life? It is that mist that will vanish. And it vanishes at dawn. All glory be to Christ. Only one life. Only one life 'twill soon be passed. And only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done, bidding me selfish aims to leave and to God's holy will to cleave. Only one life, yes, only one. Now let me say thy will be done. And when at last I'll hear the call, I know I'll say 'twas worth it all. And when I am dying, how happy I'll be if the lamp of my life has been burned out for thee. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. What is your life? And we say, may it be that my life resounds with the refrain that says, all glory be to Christ. Amen. Thank you for listening to sermon audio from Grace Hill Church. Please feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without written permission.